All right, find your place if you would tonight with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to give you word tonight, a greeting from Brother Jeff Lewis. His job has him traveling right now down to North Carolina for a few days. But we were talking a little bit this morning, and he said, please let the church know how much he appreciates you taking Lacey to the Lord and praying for her physical condition. But also, remember we talked about that, just that drive, that emotional acceptance of what has happened and the willingness and the strength to be able to fight against the things that are going on. And he said she now has that. She has a very good resolve to her. And already that's helping to lift her husband. And I want you to pray for him at the same time. In caring for her and taking care of her needs. There's also the caregiver that has the needs as well. Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning, this evening. Those of you who have been down in Awana's studying different courses, we've been looking at for a couple of months the promises of God, different things that He has promised us. Now, tonight, we're going to keep going with that just a little bit. And another week or two, we're going to be changing into a summer study, and we're going to actually be roaming through the book of Revelation, several passages of Scripture that we'll pull out, looking a little bit, not all prophecy and not all end times, but a little bit of that flavored in with it as well. I'm convinced tonight that most people in their lives are looking for some type of significance. Sometimes I believe there's a lot of crime that happens. I believe there's a lot of terrorist activity due to people who are trying to find a place of significance in their life. A couple weeks ago, with one of the terrorist attacks, I was appreciative of one of the reporters that I was listening to, and he said this from a personal standpoint, not the organization he was reporting for. He said this: I refuse to report the name of the terrorist. I refuse to give him any glory or any honor, even though he's dead. I refuse to talk about him and give him the significance that he was looking for in the actions that he took. And I believe that's true. There's a lot of these people who are looking for or looking at making a name. Now, it comes in other realms of our lives. We see it as well. But have you ever felt like one in a million crowd? Last fall, Sonia and I went to New York for a couple of days. The first time I had ridden not a subway, but a New York subway. And we made the wise choice to ride the New York subway at 6 o'clock in the evening, heading out of town. We got down in the guts of New York underground, and there was millions of people, seemingly. I know what the inside of an anthill looks like now. There were people, they knew where they were going. It was all moving around, and here I stood. And Sonia would grab me and pull me where we were supposed to go. We ended up on a subway train that was packed, and I mean it was packed. And I've got a picture somewhere on my phone. I was standing next to a guy. There's nowhere to sit. The seats were packed out, and this guy's standing with his hand up on the pole that you can hang on to keep your balance. He's standing like this, and I'm located somewhere in the general area of his all-day armpit, right there. I looked in there, and I thought, I'm one in a huge world of people. I looked this morning. Somebody told me about a place that you could look, and it's called the Population Scientist. And it tells you the up-to-date population. I looked at that this morning about 9 o'clock, and here's the population of the world. 7 trillion, so I'm going to get it right here. 7,395,315,907. That was this morning at 9. I don't know what it is now. And then in the United States, it's 325,147,228. Well, everybody must be buying lottery tickets, because I understand that when you buy on one of those big lotteries, that's about your chance of winning. They say that there is a birth about every 8 seconds, and there is a death about every 12 seconds, and that the world population increases by one about every 14 seconds. Now, when you look at all of that and you think, I am just one. You ever been in an activity? My family does not take me to amusement parks anymore. Because, you know, when they get you in those cattle guard things that they put you in their lines, and you have to go that way and turn around and come this way, and you get familiar with everybody in line, I'll get about halfway through those lines of going back and forth, and I'll go, nah! Because it's just like herding cattle through those places. And you feel it. I am one in millions of people. Now, in a spiritual sense, you know where we get sometimes with that? God doesn't know anything about me. With all that God has to do in caring for and tending to this universe, I'm just one in 7.5 trillion people, billion people. What does God know about me? Who am I to God? And we become very small. Now, some of our seniors, last Friday evening in our graduation, I told the parents, I said, congratulations, parents. You can all go to work and tell your coworkers that your child graduated in the top 6 of their class. We had 6 graduates. And so they can all brag about that. Now, some of those graduates are going to go away, and they're going to go a place much larger than they've been before. And they have been one of a small class, and they're going to go somewhere, and they're going to be part of something larger, and they're going to see themselves in a place of falling into a group. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, and then in a little while, we're going to be in Psalm 139. We're going to ask 3 questions tonight about this knowledge of God, and we're looking at God's promise about us. And I want you to entitle it, God's Promise About Me. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, let's begin in verse number 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place. And you say, preacher, I've never been to Babylon in all my life. What does this verse have to do with me? We know that this is the nation of Israel. Now, I understand this tonight. I am not of the nation of Israel. However, through Jesus Christ, I am born as a child of the King, and I am brought under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into the church which God Christ loved and gave himself for. And he works through. Now, through Christ, we think of that scripture, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, this passage of scripture original was written to Israel, who is in Babylon. They're there, overcome, enslaved, in bondage. Everything they have has been lost. Now, it's because of their sin. We need to say that before we get any further with it. They're in bondage. They're enslaved. They're at great loss. But it's not because God just let them go there. It's because they chose to walk away from God. They chose idolatry and they chose sin. And so God allowed them to be in Babylon. But God now is going to say, I'm going to come. After 70 years, I'm going to rescue you out of this. Now look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now what are those thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, I want that verse 11 to be the hub of what we consider tonight. But notice verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. So what does God think about us? The Bible in verse 11 of our text tonight says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God is thinking of you. Now, I want us to ask these 3 questions tonight. Follow along in your outline on your bulletin, if you would, please. First of all, is this question. How well does God know you? How well does he know you? Now, notice again, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now, he is working out his perfect will in all of our lives. Now, these people to whom Jeremiah was written were people who were enslaved. They were prisoners. They had fallen away again in their unending circle of coming close to God, but not really attaching to God, and then walking away from God. Now, we are going to see that this time, when they're restored, they don't walk away from God as they had before. But here we find that God is working out his perfect plan for their lives. God used a time when they thought that he had forgotten them. They thought that he had forsaken them. They thought he was nowhere near and had given up on them. But God is using that time. Now, let's look together, if we can, at some things about how well he knows us. A, God's knowledge of us is an individual knowledge. God's knowledge of us is individual. He knows us specifically. And we can take comfort in that. He knows us by name. We are on God's mind. You are on God's mind. We're going to get into some verses in a few moments. You realize God can call every one of us in this room by name tonight. One of the most embarrassing things that we have happen occasionally is we'll run into people who will remember us, but we don't remember them. I shouldn't say we, I should say I. I don't remember them. And sometimes I recognize a face and I know, and it takes me a minute, and finally the grease gets all back up to the top and I remember who it is. Sometimes I don't. And they walk away after our conversation and I look at my wife and I say, "Who was that?" Understand this. God knows us personally tonight, individually, and he knows us by name. Now, we'll read in a moment from the book of Matthew how closely he does know us. But we need to see, first of all, he knows us as individuals. He has specific thoughts about you. Thoughts that he doesn't have for anyone else but you, because he cares about you. The Bible is very clear. It talks about the scope of God's knowledge of us. So we want to find out about that knowledge. How well does he know us? He knows us as individuals. Look at the second, if you would. God's knowledge of us is intimate. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through verse 31, we know the verses. We have heard them many times. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? He knows that. I knew that this verse was going to be brought up this evening. I know what the verse says. And I caught myself doing this tonight on the way to church, looking at roadkill. Now, I don't know what it is, but there's been a large number of deer hit between here and my house in the last week. And no one has removed them. And you can find them very easily. Sometimes I ride home with my window down. I'm not right now. There tonight, on my way to church this evening, I passed over 8 animals that had been hit in the road. Now, notice what the scripture says tonight. Sparrow does not fall out of the air, does not die, that God doesn't know it. Now, let's keep reading in these verses. As you keep going with that, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Now, it gave the cost of two, and then it tells us one of the two is not going to die and fall to the ground without him knowing it. Then it goes back and says, you are more valuable than many sparrows to him, and he knows the very hair of your head. He knows us in a very intimate way. Now, I want you to find your place in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to read there for just a little while. He knows every possible thing that there is to know about us tonight. Our deepest, darkest secrets, our deepest thoughts, our purest motives, our plans, our dreams, things that you have not mouthed or thought or shared with maybe another human being ever before. Yet God knows those. Now let's look, if we can, at Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1 as David is writing. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now what is it that You know about me? Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts. That's amazing, because I don't even understand my own thoughts sometimes. But Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not... Oh, this is a dangerous one. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The fact that You know when I stand up, when I sit down, when I lay down, when I come in, when I go out, You know all those things. You know every one of my thoughts. You know every one of my words. Such not that for me, it's just too wonderful. It is high and I can't attain it. I don't understand it. Whither shall I go from Thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? I will ascend into heaven. Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth me not from Thee. Jonah learned that. But the night shineth as day, and the darkness and the night are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid from Thee when I was made in Thee in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Before I was ever fully formed, after conception, before delivery, I was a person. And You knew every part of me. All of my parts were written in Your book. How anybody, it takes a non-believer in the Scripture to not believe that to take a life of an unborn child is to take a life of a human being. God, You knew me when I was there. These thoughts are too wonderful for me. God's knowledge of us is individual. God's knowledge of us is intimate. Look at C. God's knowledge of us is infinite. We find that in chapter 139, Psalm 139, 1 through 19. Now, Jonah, he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, did he not? But everywhere he ran right into the presence of the Lord again. He was trying his best to get as far away as he could. Now, notice D, if you would, God's knowledge of us is instant. It's instant. Now, you have some references there. Psalm 139, verse 4. Not a word of my tongue that Thou knowest not altogether. Job 42 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. He is aware of, listen, He's aware tonight of everything that happens. Everything. I was praying this morning in the office, and I was praying again for Troy Stover, that 14-year-old boy fighting that leukemia and trying to come back. His parents were floored. Heather Robsky, a little over a year ago, was floored on the day that a child was born to find out that she had leukemia. Listen, thank the Lord. Go back and praise the Lord. As we told you on Sunday, she has no leukemia in her body. Not even in the molecules of her body can they find it now. I tell you, when she heard the news, it shook her. But it didn't shake God. Because this instant knowledge, He's already before us. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We were here in this auditorium last Friday evening. And there was good. There were moms and dads and grandparents who had invested time and invested money in the lives of the graduates that we had. At about the moment that our speaker got up to address our graduates is about the exact time the evil happened down in Mosby Court. And a 27-year-old thug took the life of what I understand, I'm not saying a Christian man, but a wonderful man out of the community. And God was here in this auditorium as we celebrated good, but He was also there for that evil. He knew those things. I can't explain to you every reason why God allows. I know this. God allowed Job to go through everything that Job went through. But He had a purpose to it. He had an outcome. We'll look at those outcomes in just a moment. And so we know here, how well does God know us? He knows us individually, intimately, infinitely, instantly. Now, let's look at question two. What is revealed by God's knowledge of you? All right, so God has this intimate, all of these forms of knowledge. He knows all of this about it. What is revealed in God's knowledge about that? Scripture tells us that the Lord sees every single detail of our life. Now, David can say, that's a wonderful thing. And sometimes I can say that's a wonderful thing. But you know as well as I do, there are times in our life, there are things we wish the Lord didn't see. That the Lord didn't know. There are two areas of life that are constantly before the Lord. Now I want you to look at these two areas. The first one is this. God knows about our sin. The two areas of life that are constantly before the Lord. God knows all about our sin. You know, people often act as if God cannot see. There are things that, sins that are done in secret, or sins that are done in darkness, or sins that seem to be able to be hidden over. And we may hide those from everyone in our life. But the truth is, because God knows us as well as He knows us, He knows all about our sin. In Job chapter 14 and verse 16, Job says this, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" And then the psalmist said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance." Or in other words, our sin is, and I'm not saying this lightly, I'm just saying the word countenance. When the scripture says, in light of thy countenance, our sins are in thy face. They're before you. You ever see somebody do something and you go, and you gasp? You ever seen something happen before you and you could tell your countenance was changed? I was in a conversation with someone not long ago, and they revealed some information to me that they thought I knew and I didn't. But immediately when they revealed that information to me, I could feel inside me, I could feel my face go. And I saw in their eyes. Now, the scripture says to us that our secret sins are in light of thy countenance, or they are before thee, they are in thy face. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, it does not say he's not going to have to pay some consequences for it. We need to understand that. You know what we do? We oftentimes think we're having a hard time in life. Because a lot of times we blame the devil for it. Oh, the devil's really after me. A lot of things that the Christians blame the devil for, he has nothing to do with. It's a consequence of our iniquity. A lot of the hard times, difficulties, hardships, those things that we think are so difficult, or God does this, or He's allowing this. No, they're consequences. So let's look, first of all, God knows about our sin. I don't like that, but it's true. And the second area of life that's constantly before the Lord, first, He knows about our sins. Second, God knows all about our situation. He knows about our situation. Now, here in Jeremiah, He knew they were enslaved. He knew they were enslaved. He knew that it was not a pleasant time for them. He knew that Jerusalem, the wall and the temple, God knew that it was totally destroyed. And He knew that the wicked Babylonian king had sent people to pilfer through the temple and what was left laying on the ground, and that he had taken the holy instruments that were used inside for the worship of the true and living God, and that he had taken those out and put them in the house of his God. And God knew all that. He knew the situation. And there's not a situation that I go through or that you go through that God does not know that situation. Job said in Job 23:10, one of the verses that in my life it's meant a lot. I'm fearful to say anymore a favorite verse because I have too many of them. Somebody says, "What's your favorite verse?" Just say the Holy Bible. But in Job 23:10, he said this: "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he had tried me, there's an expected end." God doesn't try me just for the sake of trying me. "When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So he allows things to happen. He allows things to happen so that Romans 8:28 can be proven out in our lives. And I don't think I even need to quote Romans 8:28 tonight. I think everyone in here is going to know it by heart. But God proves the scripture to us by allowing things to happen in our lives. Notice some things that we have down here, a few that come to mind on these promises that God gives us and what He knows about. First, He knows all about it. And then He knows all about us. And then the second one, He is there in the midst of it, of our circumstances. He knows all about our circumstance. Not only does He know it, but He's there in the very midst of it. We mentioned some on Sunday, different points throughout the day on Sunday of situations that God was in. You realize this tonight, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," or even into the lion's den, or into the fire, or standing by the Red Sea. We'll talk about some of those in a little while. He is there in the midst of it. Number three, He cares about what you are facing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, He careth for you. He tells us to cast our cares on Him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So He sees our sin, then He sees our situation, and He knows all about our situation. He's there in the midst of our situation. He cares about what we're facing in it. Number four, He has promised to bring us through that. The Apostle Paul prayed, I believe, begged the Lord to take away a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. People guess, and we could suppose tonight. All we know is what Paul said God told him. I besought Him three times, but He said, "My grace is sufficient." And so the outcome of that was the fact that God remained with him and that He promised to see him through it, and He did. And the fifth thing about this situation, He has promised rest in the midst of the toil. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," with the presence of the Lord, get busy. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, we think of when God proved this out in Scripture. Think of Israel standing by the Red Sea, and there's nothing left that they can do. Enemies behind them. They look to the left. They look to the right. They look behind. There's nothing there. Nothing, no way they can defend themselves. They hear the chariots coming. The Red Sea is in front of them. They're tempted to bellyache like was their custom to do. But in that situation, God made a way. We looked then at the book of Daniel in chapter 3 and those three Hebrew children that are going to be thrown in that fiery furnace. What happened? God was already there and he made a way. Daniel did nothing wrong. Daniel hadn't sinned. It wasn't a punishment on his sin that put him in the lion's den. The reason he's in the lion's den, he did what was right. He had conviction. He had a good spirit. When he fed the Israelites for those 40 years and gave them manna, they cried about that, and he gave them meat. He gave them water. He sustained them for 40 years. For one that's funny to me when looking at the situation is the disciples in the book of John on the sea that night when it was stormy. Somebody remind me where Jesus was. Asleep. And let me remind you what the disciples did. They found where Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up and asked him a question. As Jesus is waking up, he gets to hear the disciples closest to him say, "Carest thou not that we perish? Can I remind you of something? If they perished, he perished. He's in the same boat with them. He's in the same situation with them." And then we see what he did for them. The feeding of 5,000, the Passover of the Old Testament. We see it over and over and over again. God illustrates. I know your sin, but I also know your situation. We've looked at the knowledge that God has of us, and we've looked at these two areas that it deals with. Let's go to that third and final question. How does God react to knowledge of you? So here comes a important part of knowledge. What do you do with it? What do you do with knowledge? How do you use it? Since the Lord has an intimate knowledge, a detailed knowledge, a personal knowledge of all of us, of each one of us, there are three ways that God moves on our behalf, and he did on the behalf of those in the Scripture. Let's look at those three ways. First of all, God reacted toward you in the past. And we're going to use Israel for the illustration. God moved in Israel's past, first of all, by choosing them over other nations, by making promise to them, by delivering them from Egypt. And then in the book of Joshua, bringing them through the wilderness and putting them in a land that he had promised them that they would have. Through all of that, God reacted to them in the past. He had plans for them. He wasn't going to leave them in Egypt. He wasn't going to drop them there. He said, as we looked in our text, "I have these thoughts for you, and they're thoughts of good, and they're not thoughts of evil." His thoughts for Israel weren't evil thoughts. They were good thoughts. But they had to get through the situation. They had to get past the sin in Jeremiah with Babylon and their sin that put them there. They had to get through all of that to understand. Now, the same plan that God has then, he has now. What is God's expected end for us? Let me give you a little bit with that, if I may. The expected end is heaven. Now, as far as we know it, that's not today. Could be, and we'd be grateful for it, but it's not right now, lest we would be there. That's an expected end. That's something we're looking forward to. But there is a now expected end that he's trying to get us to as well. That expected end is to make us into the image of Christ. Now, don't get so busy looking for the expected end of heaven that you miss the expected end of allowing him to make you into Christ's likeness and to transform us. So we find that God reacted toward them in the past. The second B, God reacts toward you in the present. It looked as if the Lord had abandoned them there in Babylon. They were in captivity and they were suffering, and their vision had been blurred. Not too long ago, we had one of those days in which there was low visibility. I remember, I'll go back a little further than that. I was traveling about a year ago, and I was going across Afton Mountain. Now, the lower part of the mountain, there was no trouble at all. But once you get up past the rest area to the overlook. We got to one particular part, and I couldn't see anything. Now, there were a few blinking lights in the road, and I could see a yellow blinking light way up there. And you know what I'm saying in my mind? Well, I know this road is here. I've been here before. But the fog changed the visibility. And there's a lot of times in our lives, as was with Israel, they said, God's forgotten us. God's forsaken us. We don't see Him moving. He isn't listening to our praying. We're here. We've been here all of this while. That's how sometimes life gets to us. Now, I think we left it on there for you. I can't answer the question of why sometimes spiritual visibility gets foggy. But there's a statement, I do think it's there tonight for you. God's train doesn't run on your track. I read that a couple months ago. I thought that's very interesting and very true. His train doesn't run on my track. It runs on His. And He will move and direct and put things where they need to be. So the question then comes with us. If God reacts to us in the present, the question is this. Is everything in order in our lives? If He has all of this knowledge and He has promised us, I have thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you that expected end, then we have to, in order to find the fulfillment of that promise, we have to have our part in place. Is everything in our life the way it should be? Now let's look at C. God reacts toward you in His promises. Israel thought that the Lord had forgotten them, forsaken them. They thought, well, He's forgotten all about the promise that He gave to Abraham. But notice those words. The thoughts that I have to you are good. And my desire is to give. It's amazing how much God gives to us. Just gives to us. To give to you that expected end. A few verses, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the expected end. Now, how do we get there? I think God gives us the way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when we allow our minds to be renewed, our vision stays clear. But as David said tonight, as we read through in that 139th Psalm, it's too wonderful for me to think. You know everything about me. How many of you men here tonight, you know everything about your wife? I'm glad I didn't see any hands. I saw a couple start to move and then your wife pulled your hand back down. I've told you. I thought I knew everything about her. We've been married over 30 years. Surely I know everything. We've been married, it's 33 years. At 30, I found out, you know, I had bought, I don't know how many Skittles and Reese's Pieces and Almond Joy and Payday. And Rolos were on sale, buy one, get one free. So I bought one and got one free. And I brought it home and set it on the counter, and Sonia found it. And she said, oh, my favorite. We think we know But the truth and reality, the promise of God for us tonight, He knows everything, everything that there is to know about you. And He has thoughts about that. And they're good thoughts. They're not evil. And they're thoughts that will bring us to the expected end. First of all, to make us Christ-like. And then to take us home to heaven. That's the fulfillment of God's promise concerning us. Let's pray together tonight. Father, thank you so much for the promise that you give to not just love us, but to know us and to know all about us. Help us, as is written in the scripture, to have a heart's desire to know more about you, that I may know you, the power.